We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And before we get into the message, not to change the subject, I want to apologize to anyone who may have got an email from me recommending diet tips for you. My email was hacked, and I was getting all kinds of texts. Do you think I'm fat? I'm like, no. It wasn't me, I promise. So I apologize for that. So that was fun to deal with. I thought I had a great password, apparently not. So in our text today, Galatians chapter 3, Paul is challenging the Galatians. He's really calling them out. He got done calling Peter out for his mistakes. Now he gets to the Galatians. It appears as though some of them have bought into the fallacious gospel of the Judaizers. And it's not really a gospel. That's been clear in the first chapter. But what they were promoting was works plus Jesus. Keeping the law, keeping these rituals, plus Jesus equals justification. That's not true. That's not gospel. That's not where justification comes from. And we've been talking about that for the last 6 months. It's been extremely repetitious, the idea he's been going through. But I don't think it's an accident that it's been repetitious, because I believe it's an issue that we all struggle with, letting our sufficiency be of God. And we'll talk more about that as we keep going. But Paul is going to challenge these Galatians with a question. He's going to try and reason with them. He is going to try and draw them back to the truth. That's what Paul's been doing in Galatians, trying to point to the truth, trying to point to the truth of the gospel, and it's no different today. It amazes me the way the Judaizers were able to draw people into their works-based gospel. That's somewhat amazing to me. Christ paid it all. It's finished. Why complicate that? And that's the amazing part to me. But people were eager to try and work their way to a right standing with God. They were eager. Paul said this, but oh, we need to do these good works too? Okay, let's jump on that wagon. I guess I shouldn't be surprised, because that's our nature somewhat. Like salvation by grace through faith. That's too easy. That's too easy, God. What can I do? Yes, you paid it all. Yes, you make these claims, but what can I do? That's just too simple to trust that I can believe in you and you'll save me. A person like me, God, you love me and you'll save me, and all I have to do is believe in you as my Lord and Savior. Our nature says that's too simple. But in God's redemptive plan, that's how it works. And he had to give his life. He had to shed his blood. He had to die on that cross. Raise again from the dead for us. For him, he went through it. For us, we can rely on his finished work and what he did. And the idea, the thinking that that's too easy, what can I do, explains why the majority of religions are works-based. Even those who have fully trusted in Christ for salvation can get caught up in trying to earn some special favor by doing good works. And that's why I believe that Paul is so repetitive in Galatians about defending justification by faith. And either way, it's dangerous. Whether a believer starts trying to add to Christ's finished work, or whether someone who doesn't believe tries to work their way. It's dangerous both ways, because it takes our focus off of Christ and it puts the focus on ourselves. Christ paid it all. We don't have to earn anything. He did it for us. And when we start focusing on what can I do, what do I need to do, plus what Christ did, that becomes dangerous. Our focus is no longer Christ, it's on me and what can I do. We must live in the realization that all we are is because of Christ. Paul is going to try and get the attention of the Galatians. He is going to present them with a question. And I reworded his question. You'll see it as we study, but I reworded it tell me, please, or please tell me. It's probably how we would actually say it. And that's the title, is please tell me, please. You have probably tried to get someone's attention this way. I think of my children. I feel like I say that all the time. Please tell me, what are you thinking right now? I walk into my kids' room, my oldest two girls, won't mention any names. They have a library book, which is not theirs. This was a while ago. Don't think they're still terrible. They have a library book, has princesses in it. They somehow hijacked the scissors, and they're cutting out all the princesses and putting them under their pillow, sticking them on their room. And I walk up there like, please tell me what you are doing. In their mind, that's a great idea. $26 later and a bad reputation at the library, you know, it's resolved. It was awesome in their minds, and I tried to encourage them to see the light. And I see Paul here, tell me please, how can you think this is a good idea? What are you doing right now? Let's look at our text, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can again spend some time and come to your word and just read it and think about it and talk about it. I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds right now. Please give us the understanding of your truths. Please make proper application on each and every one of our hearts the way that we need spoken to. I pray that you would be glorified through this and that you would challenge us through this. Please just give us a good time in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So verse number one, Paul starts out, O foolish Galatians. I'm guessing he has their attention at that point. If someone starts out a conversation with me calling me a fool, they have my attention. And it's usually I'm on the defensive all of a sudden. Oh, foolish Galatians. He's going to get their attention starting out like that. To me, I see them saying, what did you just say? What did you just call me? You just started out a conversation by calling me a fool. Well, foolish here gives the idea of mental laziness or carelessness. So it's not that he's insulting their intelligence. It's that they're being lazy about what they know. They failed to use their spiritual intelligence. And we'll get to how they actually had that intelligence in a minute. But in coaching, I have kids all the time who know what they're supposed to do. I tell them a couple hours every day these same basic principles. And it gets to game time, and they know what to do, but they still don't do it. Like, for instance, kids like to jump to pass, which I don't know if that makes any sense to anybody. Phil's coaching basketball. He understands. If you're dribbling and you run and you jump, when you come down, it's about to be a travel. But kids like to jump up in the air and wiggle around and try to make a pass, and they turn it over. It's the bad guy's ball when you do that. What you try to get them to do is stop, then they have time to think and make a pass. So irrelevant to so many people right there. But what I want you to see is that they know what they're supposed to do. I coach them, don't jump to pass. yet continually I'll pull them out of the game because they keep giving the ball to the other team, and that's not good. They know what they should do. They don't do it. So here, these Galatians faced the false gospel of the Judaizers. They started to buy in because they didn't use their brains. They didn't use what they had been taught, the truth that they had learned. They had been taught the truth. They knew the truth, but they became foolish because they didn't heed to the truth. Verse number one, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Bewitched means to fascinate by false representations. The Judaizers gave a false presentation of the gospel. They represented the truth falsely. The Galatians, in their foolishness, started to believe the faith and works gospel, which is not a gospel. Galatians 1, 6, and 7. You can look that up if you want when you have time. And it's not a good news at all, because there's no grace or peace or hope, for that matter. You have no peace because you're not sure if Christ is, if you've been justified, if you're basing it upon works. So the Galatians are starting to buy in to this foolishness. In their fascination with this false gospel, they started to become disobedient to the truth. Verse number one goes on to say, who hath bewitched you, who has led you astray, that ye should not obey the truth? They started to fall into the trap of Judaism. There's no peace. There's always that question, have I done enough? Verse number one goes on to say, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. They had been clearly taught the truth of the cross. It says Jesus Christ had evidently been set forth before them. They had been taught the truth. They had been taught justification by grace through faith, and they had been taught the sufficiency of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection. They had this truth. They had this understanding. The word or the phrase evidently set forth gives the idea of something that is publicly pronounced or proclaimed. That it's been known. You have known the truth of the gospel. It's been out there. It's been portrayed accurately. These Galatians had clearly been taught the truth of salvation by grace through faith by Paul himself. They had been taught the truth. They had been taught the teaching of Christ crucified. They had been taught the crucifixion was a historical fact that had continuing results. And that's important for us to understand. Don't just blow by that thought. The crucifixion was a historical fact that had continuing results. Why do I say that? Because its results are still continuing today. No works or traditions or religious system can pick up where the cross leaves off. Why? Because the cross doesn't leave off. The cross is still powerful today. Jesus Christ's death, burial, his resurrection still has power in our lives today. Works-based salvation implies we need more. Think about that. If Christ wasn't enough, that's, we're saying that he's not enough when we're trying to add to our salvation by doing good works. Christ finished the required sin payment through his death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing else can satisfy God's just demands. In Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, the Bible says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Jesus Christ is the only satisfactory payment for our sins. The law of Moses could never do that. In our text, it has the word crucified among you. I just want to give you a side note on that. The word crucify means to extinguish selfishness. So this is just a little free segment here. I'm thankful for the selfless act of love that Christ displayed for us. Think about that. Crucify to extinguish selfishness. Christ loved us. While we were enemies, he loved us. Nothing we could do or can do or the Galatians would do could earn Christ's love. And he loves us. And he selflessly gave himself for us. How effective could we be if we would extinguish selfishness? That's kind of straightforward, huh? Christ demonstrated it in a greater way than we ever can or ever will by giving himself for people who would mock him and reject him and turn their back on him. He did that for us. How effective could we be if we could extinguish selfishness? But it's hard because we're not putting ourselves first. But it's life-changing. It's church-changing if we can put aside selfishness. So that was for free. Back to the text. Verse number 2. Here's where we get the title. This only would I learn of you. Tell me, please. You want to believe this self-righteous nonsense? Well, then answer this question for me. That's where Paul's headed with this. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, capital S, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So answer this question for me. Did you receive the Spirit at the moment you put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or did you have to do some works of the law, fulfill some ceremony before you received the Spirit? That's what he's asking these Galatians. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? When did this happen? Was it when you trusted in Christ by faith? Or was it after you started keeping the rituals of Judaism? And I can see the people thinking, the light coming on. Oh yeah, you're right. We received the Spirit at the moment of faith. The moment we trusted in Christ to save us, that's when we received the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is our greatest proof of salvation. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Should be a few pages to your left. And after Romans, we're going to turn to 1 John. So, Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. The Spirit, capital S, Spirit, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit helps us have that confidence that we are God's children. Then go back up to verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The greatest proof of our salvation is the Holy Spirit telling us that we are saved. If we don't have this Spirit, we are none of his. Pretty straightforward there. Great proof of our salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. That's an offering of confidence right there. We can have confidence through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the fact that we are God's children. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is evidence of our salvation, that we are the children of God. And it's a guarantee of the fact that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit is given at the moment of salvation. I can picture Paul saying, don't you remember? You received the Holy Spirit when you received the gospel by faith. Why are you being persuaded? Why are you being bewitched by the Judaizers? Just begging with them, just pleading with them. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Should have told you to stay there. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Pay attention to the wording here. It talks about the law of the Spirit of life, the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Great news right there. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given at the moment of salvation, not earned by our righteousness. The Holy Spirit is not a product of faithful living, but is the power behind it. Submission to the Holy Spirit that already indwells in us produces right actions. And that's why I try to make clear, why I try to emphasize, let Christ live through you. I need to let Christ live through me. I need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to let him produce the fruit of the Spirit in me. Instead of trying to conjure up these good works that I think make me feel good or what I think I should be doing, I need to let Christ work through me and be sensitive to his leading. God, what do you want from me today? Holy Spirit, use me today. Lead me, guide me, help me to be obedient. The end result of that is still good works, is still living right. It's just where it's coming from. It's not me conjuring it up. It's God working through me, God living through me. Just as the Galatians struggled with this, people still struggle with this today. We will do well to remember we received the Holy Spirit at salvation. Stay sensitive to his leading. And I just made reference to it, but Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Making you turn a lot of pages today, huh? Going all over. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us what? Also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And then verse 26 comes back. Like it almost seems out of place. We just talked about all these fruits of the Spirit. Then it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Those are the actions, those are the results of when we're trying to conjure up good works in our own strength. Look at me, look at me. I do all these wonderful things. Trying to get people to recognize that vainglory. Look how great I am. Look at all these things I do. When that's completely opposite of what the fruit of the Spirit is trying to work in us. It produces fruit. When we're producing works in our own flesh and our strength, it's for vainglory. And with that comes provoking one another, envying one another. Man, I wish my works were as good. I wish I did as many good works as so-and-so. No. If you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if you're living, if Christ is living through you, there's not that envious wanting to be like someone else, having this stack of good deeds. We have confidence that we are who God wants us to be, that we're doing what Christ wants us to do, because we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and our actions are a direct result of the Holy Spirit working through us. So, verse number 3 of Galatians chapter 3. At least it was only one page away that time. Galatians 3, verse number 3. Are ye so foolish? There goes Paul again, calling him out. Are ye so foolish? Do you really believe, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The word perfect there means to fulfill further. So, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? So the right answer is that the Holy Spirit is received at the moment of salvation. That's when the Spirit comes to us. That's when we are complete in Christ. The moment of salvation, we have a right standing with God. So Paul is asking them, do you really think that you can improve what the Spirit of God began in you when you first believed? Because that's what the Galatians are telling him by their actions. That they think by doing these works, they can improve on what the Holy Spirit began to do in them. That they can improve on the finished work of God, is what they're saying. Why would you try and go from grace to works? That's the question that's coming up here. And I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to get me wrong. Good works are a product of faith. Please don't misunderstand me. I believe in doing what's right. But I also believe that that is a result of God, of the Holy Spirit living out of you. That's where it needs to be. Ephesians 2:10 talks about we're saved to do good works, basically. But right before that, it says you're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. But with that salvation comes good works. So don't get me wrong. I'm not promoting that you don't do good works, because that's not right. We do good works, but it's God living through us. Even the best works do not increase our standing before God or elevate us to some higher spiritual status. How could we be more than a child of God and a fellow heir with Christ? And I'm not making that. That's Galatians 4, 6 and 7. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, whereunto thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's amazing stuff there. That we are in God's family at the moment of salvation. To think we can have a right standing with God by fleshly deeds is just crooked, fallacious thinking. Verse number 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? So here's Paul saying, have you learned nothing from your experiences with Christ and the Holy Spirit? The word suffer there is an interesting word, because it means to experience. And it means to experience something, just to go through something. And also it means, or it can mean, to experience something through pain. You go through an experience, there was pain there. And that's why the word suffered is used, because it carries with that both ideas. It has a good sense and a bad sense. And these people, these Galatians, had no doubt experienced both. They had experienced the Holy Spirit. They had experienced God in their lives. But also, they had been through what comes with that, the persecution of being a Christian. Probably family members leaving them, betraying them, running from them. People that hated Christians persecuting them. They had been experiencing, they had been going through these things. Paul asked them, has everything you've been through as a believer been in vain? Vain means without cause or reason. So have you been going through all this stuff, all these experiences for no reason? He has them reflect on what they had been through. How could that help them? He's trying to reason with them, get their understanding turned back to justification by grace through faith. How could that past experience help them, thinking of all that stuff? Well, I know in my own life, when God works on me through hard times, through difficult times, through whatever, coming out of that, I have more patience, I have more understanding, I have more knowledge to whatever's coming next. Or I can then help people who are dealing with the same thing I'm dealing with. Reflecting on God's greatness, his goodness in the past can help us to go forward. And that's a discussion group question. So if you stay for that, you got some answers right there helping you out today. So he has them reflect on what they had been going through. Then at the end of verse 4, he says, if it be yet in vain. He's begging with them, please come back to your senses. Come back to the truth. Quit trying to add to what Christ has finished. Don't lead others down this path. Verse number 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So now he questions, how has God worked among you? And his wording, I enjoy the words here. That's why I define words every Sunday. But the Greek words he uses here, the first, it starts out, he therefore that ministereth. Ministereth means to aid or to contribute. The word therefore before that means that he has certainly, he has done this, it's a fact. So, has he therefore that ministereth? So has God been ministering to you, which he has been doing, it's a fact, the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The word worketh there comes from the Greek word energeo. We've talked about that before. It means energy, to activate. So has God been helping you out? Has he been ministering to you? Has he been giving you the energy, activating you? The word miracles comes from the word dunamis. Heard that word. Power, ability, strength. So this great big picture is painted here of how God has been working in them, how he's been doing miracles, how he's been giving them power, ability, and strength, and how he's been energizing and activating them. It's painted. Has God by his Spirit been active? Has he given you power and ability over sin, over Satan, over the flesh, over your human weakness, even worked real miracles among you? Which we saw he certainly has done that, because that's how the beginning of the verse starts out. Has he done all of this because of works or because of faith? That's how he puts it to him. It's been done. Why has he been doing it? How has he been doing it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. I just want you to see this, to see how God worked in them and how God works in us. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. So what power, ability, what strength, what energy, what activity has God been doing? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he made them alive when they trusted him through faith and forgave them of their trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The beginning statements were past tense. You were this. You did do this. You were dead. All these negative things, stuck in trespasses and sins. Through Christ, we have power. We have victory over that stuff. As did these Galatians at the moment they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that energy, those miracles, that power, that ability that God gave to them through faith in Jesus Christ gave them victory over the fact that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And we have that same power working in us. So the answer is clear to the question, has God done all this by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is clear. God has worked, does work by grace through faith, not because they or we have done something to earn it. Paul's argument is clear and powerful. If a person has received eternal salvation through faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and stay with me here, this is good stuff right in the middle. If a person has received the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation and has God's active power working through and in them, how could we hope to improve on that through some effort? It's nonsense. Christ paid it all. Christ did it all. We can't improve on that. The question is, do we try? And you would say, no way. I believe in justification by grace through faith. But do our attitudes and do our actions say something different? We're trying to do these things to elevate ourselves in others' minds. Or, man, they're a great Christian. I saw them do this. I mean, hopefully people do see that, wow, they do big things for God. But my question is what is the motive behind what we're doing? Do our actions, do our attitudes say differently than the fact that Christ paid it all? Do we let God work through us? Are we sensitive to what God wants? Or do we enter our day with this list of things that we have to do to be a good Christian? Because God can take us places, use us to do things that were never on our morning to-do list. And don't frustrate his leading. Don't frustrate his will by being so focused on what you think that you have to do. And I have to be careful with this as much as anybody does. Because my day starts out with a big checklist, usually. And I want to be sensitive to the leading of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, to do what he wants me to do. I just want to end with this quote. The validity of good works in God's sight depends on whose power they are done in and for whose glory. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the Holy Spirit can lead us to do mighty things, lead us to do things that please God, lead us to live the life that God wants us to live.
The key is trusting in him and his leading and letting him direct us as we go through our day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these verses. Thank you for the way that you speak to me, the way that you put things in perspective for me. The fact that you are concerned with my heart, and you desire to live through me, to work through me. And I want to be careful to not frustrate you in the sense where I'm selfish and I'm doing what I want. I pray that I'll be sensitive to your leading, that I will put to death selfishness in my own life, because I know it's a strong tendency for me to be selfish. I pray that you'll help us as a church to be sensitive to your leading, to be sensitive to what you want for us. Pray that we will let your light shine in everything that we do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.